Our reading tonight is from John's Gospel, chapter 14, starting at verse 8. If you want to follow it in your Bibles, it's on page 105. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be.
Good evening, everyone. Hello, hello. So, this evening we are starting a new series, and we are looking at God Inside Out, Word and Spirit. And we are using a book to help us with this, and you might like to get it and read it. It's called God Inside Out, An In-Depth Study of the Holy Spirit by Simon Ponsonby. You will hopefully know by now that the vision for this service is that we are creating and providing and giving space to experience and encounter God's Spirit being poured out on us. That vision that Gary reminded us of from Joel 2 that Peter uses as he presents and preaches on that first day in Pentecost, that vision in Joel 2 that God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and young and old, male and female, rich and poor will dream dreams and prophesy. And we hope and pray that particularly at this service, we can experience God's Spirit being poured out upon us in new ways. So we are wanting to explore the Holy Spirit and particularly explore how he is revealed within God's Word. Now, to start off this evening, I'd love you, if you're willing, and I'm not going to do anything scary, but just close your eyes for a second, if you can. And I'm going to say a word to you, and I want you to think of the first image that comes to mind when I say the word Holy Spirit. What's the first image that comes to mind? Okay, so open your eyes. Maybe you had something like, anyone have a dove? Hands up for doves. Yep. Anyone have oil? No oils. Okay, water, any water? What about fire? Got to have some fires out there. Let's look at some of these images up here. This was a Google search, standard Google images. We get here a variety of images to describe the Holy Spirit. So we have a heart being on fire. We have some kind of strange dragon stroke dove thing. We have just the standard dove going on there as well. This big angel hand on a person. We have all of these different images of the Holy Spirit. There are a wealth and diversity of terms and types and titles that weigh actually against us easily comprehending the Holy Spirit and his work. So we can be left feeling like we have little reference points other than maybe our own experience or maybe other people's experience to help us understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. So we can be left struggling. The Spirit is not as, and I say not as with a question mark, the Spirit is not as gender specific as God the Father and God the Son. So in the Hebrew Old Testament, the word Spirit, which is ruach, is usually dramatically feminine. And in the Greek New Testament, the word usually translated is pneuma, which is grammatically neutral. However, in John's Gospel, in the passage that we were looking at this evening, the proper name used here is paraclete, and that is masculine. So while we may not want to apportion maleness or even femaleness to the Spirit, we do want to say that the Spirit is not impersonal. Maybe we would go to our creeds to look at who the Spirit is. So the Nicene Creed says this: the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. And if we read that, or have heard it many, many times before, or said it many times before on a Sunday, we can be left asking, well, firstly, what does that mean? And secondly, is it really enough to describe God's Spirit? Unfortunately, the third person of the Trinity has often ranked third in our theology. Theologians have described him as the Cinderella of theology, the orphan doctrine of theology, and the stealth weapon of the church. So there you go. Theology of God the Holy Spirit, I would suggest, is arguably lacking when compared to theology of God the Father and God the Son. And even within the last 40 years, since we've arguably seen an increasing experience of the Spirit, particularly maybe here in the West, or one that we can describe. So notably coming out of the Pentecostal tradition and the charismatic movements, material that is drawn on this experience, all these experiences, has been experiential. So it's focused on the personal or pastoral level, the what of the Spirit, as opposed to the how and the why. Some of you may remember the Toronto Blessing. Hands up if you've heard of or know something about the Toronto Blessing. That's a good number. Well, it took place in the early 90s, and what seemed to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on a church in Toronto, Canada, over a specific period of time. Dramatic and sometimes very strange things happened in the midst of it, alongside thousands of people actually having their lives transformed by God's Spirit. The impact of the Toronto Blessing went across the world, even to here in London, where it came to, at the time, a relatively small church in South Kensington in London. The church was Holy Trinity Brompton. And actually, you can see that from that point, it was in 1994, the Alpha Course, which had been a course that was restricted to the church, actually took off exponentially. And actually a whole host of other ministries took off on the back of what seemed to be an outpouring of God's Spirit. And I don't know how this works, I don't have any theology for it, but seemed to have come from Toronto, came to London, and maybe it impacted here at All Saints. The church in Toronto, where this blessing was taking place, afterwards they invited a theologian to come and assess what had happened. And this theologian basically said, well, this was definitely a move of God, but your theology is all over the place. So the fruit could be seen, but no one could really understand or explain it with good theology. Now, I tell this story because, and maybe it should be the case, our theology of the Spirit is always, in one sense, playing catch-up with our experience. We struggle to understand and form good theology around what is so often very, very mysterious. Or maybe it's because of our lack of experience. Why have a need, a theology of the Spirit, if you're not seeing him impact you in any way? It's important, though, that we understand as well that the experience is, by its very nature, theological. And it points us to the profound truth about God's Spirit, that he is always the God we experience and the God who encounters us. The Spirit is always the God we experience and the God who encounters us. So why is this relevant? Well, as I said at the beginning, we are wanting to delve into some of the theology of the Holy Spirit to help us as we engage with this passage from Joel 2. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And so it is important that we do some theology on the work of the Spirit. And to help us do that, we, as I've already said, are going to be exploring it over the next 5 weeks. But I really want to emphasize that it's crucial that our theology, our thinking of God's Spirit, takes place at the same time as our experience. And those things go together so crucially. We can talk a lot about the Spirit, but if we don't experience him at work in our lives, you know, what is the point? It would be like learning off by heart the manual for a car, but not actually getting into the car and experiencing it. So we're going to be exploring this together, and particularly how the Holy Spirit relates to the world, to us as Christians, and with the church. And alongside that, we hope and pray that we will experience more of God's Spirit. As Paul tells the church in Ephesus, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." The verse here, "to be filled," is a continuous verse. We need to go on, Paul is saying, being filled with the Spirit. So tonight, after that introduction for this series, we're going to look quite specifically about how the Spirit relates to the Trinity, to God the Father. But where to start? Well, I thought it'd be a great idea, and I found a brilliant video to help us give a very quick biblical overview of the Holy Spirit. And it's in less than 4 minutes. Bonus. So we're going to watch this. I think this is brilliant.
The Holy Spirit. And you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's Ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up, and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus, and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Brilliant. I love that. I just think there's some fantastic imagery in it and just gives us a really helpful overview of God's Spirit within the biblical narrative. And just a few things that I want us to note from that. The Holy Spirit, before Jesus, gave special empowerment to people for special tasks. And we see that most importantly and particularly on the prophets. And this is why the prophecy from Joel is so significant in saying, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." No longer on particular people in particular places, but on all flesh. Secondly, it talks about the Spirit bringing new creation. And that creation will find its true fulfillment in the end times. But Jesus came to bring that new creation as he healed people, as he spoke his new teaching. The new creation was breaking forth. So we could leave it here. It would be a good introduction. But I want us to do a bit more exploration to help us delve into the nature of God's Spirit. And I want to focus on two things about the Holy Spirit and to do a bit of a Bible study together. Now, I'm told by those who know something about teaching that standing up and speaking in a monologue to a large group of people is probably one of the worst ways to teach anyone anything. So we're all going to have to do some work this evening, if that's all right. It won't be for very long. Don't stress. Simon Ponsonby writes in his book, "Whenever and wherever the church has faltered in her understanding and relating to the Spirit, it is because of one of two errors that have been held. The first is that the Spirit is granted personality but denied divinity, so regard it as less than divine agent, a created being, perhaps even supreme among created beings, but nevertheless subordinate to God, marching to the beat of his superiors. The second is that when the Spirit is granted divinity but denied personality, regarded as God in his action, humanward in the mode of Spirit, an energy, you could put it, emitted, but not distinct or divisible from the divine person in God. So to do that, we are going to look together at a whole host of passages. So if you are on this side of the church, you are going to look at God's Spirit's divinity. And if you're at the back, you're going to look at the ones at the bottom. And if you're at the front, look at the ones at the top. And hopefully we should get a picture from this side. Just pick something in relation to where you're sitting. So you're doing God's Spirit's divinity. And on this side, the Holy Spirit's personality. And again, those at the back looking at the ones at the bottom, and those in the front looking at the ones at the top, those in the middle looking at the ones in the middle. Now, fortunately, in this church, we all have Bibles in front of you, and if you don't, we can grab you one. So make sure you need a Bible to look at. And if you're having any struggles, just turn to the people around you. So maybe quickly, Mike, could we just have a little bit of music in the background so we don't feel awkward? So grab your Bibles. Find a Bible passage, and on this side, you're trying to work out God's Spirit's divinity, how he is God. And on this side, you're looking at God, the Holy Spirit's personality. Okay, you have about 2 minutes. 3, 2, 1, go. I'll get my teacher voice on, you guys here. How are we getting on? I'm going to come in with a microphone soon. Yep. Just a couple more moments, keep going. If you're really, really confused, it's probably because I've got the Bible first one. Okay, right, here we go. Now, I need two people who are good at writing things on paper in large writing. Anybody want to see that for me? That's a bit harsh. Come on, someone around here. Somebody do divinity. You on the divinity side, you've got green. Right then, I'm going to start at the back. Just a point. So, tell us something about what the passage says and how it describes God's divinity. Write to our biblical scholar.
So, 2 Corinthians 13, 14 doesn't exist. The chapter finishes at verse 13, but that says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And clearly, the grace, love, and communion of the three parts of God are held together, and the Holy Spirit is part of it.
So Holy Spirit is part of the other two, God's divinity. Just write it down. That's great. Right, I'm working my way. Do you want to say anything? No. Anyone around here? Come on, ladies, can you help us out?
Do you want to read this? Okay, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See all three parts of the Trinity together there.
Fantastic. All three parts of the Trinity together in that. Brilliant. Keeping moving down here. Do you want to say anything? Anyone here? Come on, Richard, help us out.
Where am I? I'm in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 10. And I need to be on the previous page. And 10 was a crucial verse, which was, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God.
So the Spirit searches everything, the depths of God. So we understand something about the huge nature of God's Spirit there. He searches everything, even the depths of God. How are we getting on, guys? Come on, someone help us out.
Psalm 104, 27 to 30, talks about various bits of creation and saying that these all look to you. And then the final verse, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Just the idea that the Spirit is part of, like an actor of God's creation, but it is you sending forth your Spirit. God Brilliant. Sending forth his.
So God's Spirit is creative and involved with creation. And we will see that again in Genesis 1 if we get to it. Anyone here want to help us out?
Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? So basically, it's everywhere.
God's Spirit is everywhere, yeah. What's the technical word for that, someone? Omnipresent. Omnipresent. Fantastic. Anyone here who wants to help us out? Come on, guys. Help us out here. Thank you, Corey.
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy Spirit is really powerful.
Where's that?
That is Luke 1:35.
And particularly to who?
Mary.
Mary. So Holy Spirit falling upon?
Impregnates.
Thank you, Corey. Anyone else here? Thank you, Rosie.
So 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18 is about God transforming us through his Spirit.
God transforming us through his Spirit. And finally, you guys go.
Genesis 1, 1 to 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God creates.
Spirit of God creates. Fantastic. Jenny, do you want to say something?
Corinthians 2, verse 4. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power.
Spirit and power, fantastic.
So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God.
Brilliant, fantastic. So Spirit empowering, giving words. No, no one really knows what Dan says or does. But anyway. Right, this side were brilliant. Round of applause from this side for that side. No pressure. Right, the Holy Spirit's personality. Anyone here want to help us out? Do you want to help us out on Holy Spirit's personality?
Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness.
So the Holy Spirit is personal, helps us in our weakness. Anyone here want to help us out? That's one you did. That's always a good excuse. Come on, Warden, help us out.
So Ephesians 4:30 is about, where's it gone? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. So it's possible for the Holy Spirit to be grieved. So it sounds personal.
Thank you. Brilliant. So Holy Spirit can be grieved, and therefore there's a personal nature in that. Going to keep moving swiftly. Anyone over here want to help us out? Thanks, Andy.
Acts 11:12. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. The Holy Spirit gives us confidence.
Yeah, and certainty. And speaking, who was it that was to? Was that Paul? Probably.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit seemingly speaking and directing the early church. Anyone here? Our wardens have got to help us. Come on, our readers. Sorry.
Acts 11. Acts 11:12, the Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. So the Spirit can tell people.
Fantastic. So the Spirit speaking very personally to people in personal, specific ways. Thank you, Ali.
Acts 15:28. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials. So someone who has feelings that seemed good and is wanting to spare excessive burdens to the disciples.
So God, again, and through his Spirit, again, speaking, and that he has feelings. Holy Spirit has feelings. Anyone to help us out here? Sarah, do you want to help us out?
I'll read Acts 21:4. We looked up the disciples and stayed there for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. The Spirit directing them?
Yep, Spirit directing, again, very personal speaking. Right, Cliff College students, no pressure. Come on, Matt.
John 16:13-14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit is almost like a silent bystander, but a guiding silent bystander.
Okay, fantastic. And finally, Joe or Gary, who's it going to be? Joe's going.
The Holy Spirit is an advocate.
The advocate, exactly. Coming to our passage this evening, the Holy Spirit is described as an advocate. Round of applause from this side to that side. And then a big round of applause from everyone. Emma, well done. Right, so very quickly, hopefully, in that very, very speedy work through the Bible, we have got an idea of God's, the Spirit's divinity and the Spirit's personality. So the Holy Spirit was part of whatever Dan said. it's all part of the Trinity being together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are together, they are one, there is equality in that. The Spirit searches everything in the depths of God, the Spirit knowing everything, all knowing the nature of who God is. The Spirit is the creator. He was involved in creation. The Spirit is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is powerful. God's Spirit transforming us. And finally, the Spirit and power. So we get a sense of God's Spirit having divinity. And secondly, personality. The Holy Spirit is personal and helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit gives us confidence. The Holy Spirit speaks to us personally. God shows us his feelings through the Spirit. The Spirit directs again and again. We read in the Acts of the Apostles, God's Spirit speaking directly. God's Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit, as we come to our passage this evening, is our advocate. Fantastic. I wanted to just do that very, very quickly, and I realize that we are taking passages slightly out of context sometimes, but it's really important that we build up that picture, because we don't want to put the Spirit in a place which is below God the Father and God the Son. And I absolutely love this picture, and for the life of me, I've just forgotten where it's from. Anyone remind me where this picture is? Who did this? Say again, probably Gary. Rublev's icon, and I love this image. This is the Trinity. The three parts of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, coming together as one, having communion with one another. And it's critical to have that understanding of the Trinity, because it helps us in understanding the nature of love. That before creation, there was the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving one another, and love was in the midst of that. Understanding the Trinity helps us understand the nature of God's love. So why have we done that? Well, we've done that to help us to make sure that we aren't putting the Spirit to the side. That yes, we get kind of understand God the Father. Yes, we understand God the Son. But actually, God the Spirit is just something that maybe is for other people and for other churches, or maybe is for another time in our faith journey. Maybe when we were younger, that's maybe when we experience God's Spirit. It's really important that we realize the divinity and the personhood of the Spirit, and that we don't miss what He wants to do in our lives and the way that He wants to express His beauty within us. And so this evening I want to finish with a story, and I really hope that this story will speak to us about God's Spirit being at work. So a number of years ago, there was a story of a man who sat at a metro station in Washington, D.C. and started to play his violin. It was a cold January morning. He played 6 Bach pieces for about 45 minutes, and during that time, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that 1,100 people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. 3 minutes went by, and a middle-aged man noticed there was music playing. He slowed his pace, stopped for a few seconds, and then hurried on to meet his schedule. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip. A woman threw the money in the till and, without stopping, continued to walk. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall to listen to him, but the man looked at his watch and started to walk again. Clearly, he was late for work. The one who paid the most attention was a 3-year-old boy. His mother tugged him along, hurried, but the kid stopped to look and listen to the violinist. Finally, the mother pushed hard, and the child continued to walk, turning his head all the time. This action was repeated by several other children. All the parents, without exception, forced them to move on. In the 45 minutes the musician played, only 6 people stopped and stayed for a while. About 20 gave him money, but continued to walk their normal pace. He collected $32. When he finished playing and silence took over, no one noticed, no one applauded, nor was there any recognition. But no one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the most talented musicians in the world. He had just played one of the most intricate pieces ever written on a violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days before his playing in the subway, Joshua Bell sold out at a theater in Boston where the seats averaged $100. This is a real story. Joshua Bell played incognito in the metro station, and it was part of a social experiment about perception, taste, and the priorities of people. The outlines were, in a commonplace environment, at an appropriate hour, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop to appreciate it? If we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world playing the best music ever written, how many other things are we missing? And I use this story as an illustration because I wonder whether, with the Holy Spirit, we don't understand or know His influence, His work, His power, because we don't stop to perceive His beauty, to allow Him to outwork His nature within us. We only scratch the surface. Yes, God's Spirit is within us. Don't get me wrong. When we ask Jesus into our lives, when we commit to following Jesus, He sends His Spirit into us. As our passage says in John 14, He abides within us. He is in us. But His influence is often minimal. We don't stop and hear His tune, His melody playing in our lives. But what I also love about this image is that we can also miss God's Spirit working in the world, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our schools and our colleges. We are moving so quickly in our lives that we don't stop and see where the Spirit is working, where He is alive. here at the 6 p.m., and of course across our other services, we want to experience God's Spirit, to know more of Him, but so that we can experience Him more in our everyday lives. It is all about what happens tomorrow, on a Monday, the Tuesday, the Wednesday, when we go into our everyday lives. Will we know and experience more of His Spirit outworking within us? And so over the next few weeks, we are going to be exploring that together. To finish, Simon Ponsonby writes, "The Spirit is God with us, working in and through us, His church, shaping us into the character of Christ, equipping us in service to Christ in the world." The Spirit is God with us, working in and through us, His church, shaping us into the character of Christ, equipping us in service to Christ in the world. Amen.